Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're going to talk about the law of God. Psalm 19. Last week we talked about the glory of God. And that's the first half. And then he focuses on, the writer here, David, focuses on the law of God. Now, God shows himself here in two of the three ways. And he manifests his glory to mankind by these two or three ways. Anybody, he talks about two of the three. Help me remember what those three ways are. The first one is, how does God reveal himself to man? Huh? Creation, through nature, all right? By the creative power of God. I mean, I can make some things. I usually make messes. My wife will come to the kitchen and goes, I know somebody made a mess, and we have to clean up afterwards. I usually can make some things that aren't very lasting, but God's creative power testifies his glory. What was the second thing? Well, you're into the third thing. Don't get that fast on me. But yes, you're exactly right. But let me do it. What's the second way that he reveals himself? Through the word of God. God gave us his creation. And he says that's screaming, according to Psalm 19. They declare the glory of God. Then he also gives us the word of God. Now, he's spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. Now, he doesn't describe the Son of God here, but he does describe the Son, S-U-N, and it's a very similar entity like Jesus Christ. Now, these two things, creative power and the Word and the Word of God in the Old Testament, together can cause anybody. Somebody picks up that Bible, that is capable. Now, it doesn't always grip the reader, does it? It's usually because the reader's already got all kinds of presuppositions, oh, it's just a book, so on and so forth. But as the Herodians who came and they were hired by the Pharisees to go and catch Jesus at his word, the Herodians came back to the Pharisees and said, never a man spake like this man. If anybody be honest enough to just read this book, they'll come away going, man, whoever wrote this is amazing. And if anybody ever gets a telescope or a microscope or anything and will just honestly look at the universe and look at creation, just honestly, you'll take a step back and you'll go, wow. This didn't happen by accident, amen? So God gave us those things so that anyone with an honest and responsive heart, not a hard heart, but they would break out in praise and honor of such a God, such a Redeemer that would put these things together. Now, we talked last week about the glory of God, and we talked about this thing that is hard to define. Well, how would somebody help me out? How did we say that the glory of God is defined? Anybody remember? His brightness. I used a modern word. Anybody remember? It starts with an A. The awesomeness of God, all right? The glory of God. The magnificence. Unless you're in England, it's munificence. Then you know how it is. And the heavens declare the amazing abilities of God. So we talked about the glory of God, and we talked about the creation of God. Creation teaches us that God is like, he's a God of order, amen? When you look at creation, you start to get an idea that God is very creative. I've told this before, but I went mountain climbing in New Mexico with my brothers and sisters when I was about 12 years old. And we climbed up to this mountain. It was in a place called Rock Hound National Park. I don't know how tall. It must have been 2,000 or 3,000 feet. Up at the top, and the sun had set, and it was dark, and we were up there, and I didn't realize. I wanted to see the stars, okay? And I wanted to see what it was like. We were out, we must have been 30 or 40 miles away from any town at all. We were camping and climbed up there. And I'll never forget, you know, you're climbing. We had torches and everything. We turned everything off and looked up. For the first time in my life, I saw colors in the stars. I saw orange and red and green and blue. You look up now and you just see pale white, but they're full of color. And Abraham didn't just see stars, he saw colors. People up until the 20th century saw colors and stars. God is very creative. And it tells us what he's like. He's not just haphazard. He's very precise. The universe tells us about God. It declares that he's glorious. He's amazing. And I said something last week. I want you to remember that God designed a very large universe so that he could make sure that no one is ignorant that he's there. He didn't make a huge universe so that it could be inhabited by aliens. No. The reason why he made the universe so big was so that man would realize he's big. Amen? That's the whole purpose of it. So it's to make sure no one is ignorant, and no one is ignorant of the existence of God. Only the fool says there is no God. So now we apply that to the Christian. You might remember how we applied creation and how the sun and the stars and how nature applies to the Christian. Weston? Okay, a soul winner honors God, not the church, not the mother of Jesus, not Peter or these. The soul winner glorifies God. What else? Somebody remember? Come on, use your... That's right. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There ought to be no time when Christianity is sleeping on the job, but that we're constantly a witness, just like the sun and the stars are. Anybody remember something else? Good. We should just as the stars are glorifying, we should glorify God. How about the fact that we should witness all over the earth? There ought to be no place. There is no place where the sun is not shedding its heat, correct? There's no place where stars are not crying out saying that there's a God. So there ought to be no place where the gospel is not being heard. That's our burden. We were talking about this afternoon, Dan and I, saying it ought to be the burden of a local church to start more churches. Not that we want Cork with 35 different churches. I want Cork to have more churches, but I want, what's a hard-sounding name? Azerbaijan to have Bible-believing churches. Amen? I want to have a burden that there's no place on this planet where somebody does not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. They already see the gospel, well, not quite the gospel, but they see the existence of God, but they don't know him, and they need somebody preaching there. And I just said no one should... The application to the Christian is nobody should miss the effect of Christianity. Christians should affect the world like the sun does. We should impact our society. Now, by way of preview, hold there for a second. By way of preview, in the first half of the psalm, David sits in awe of creation. But then he ponders a collection of scrolls down in the tabernacle called the law, and he gets more excited. He realized that as powerful as God is to create the entire universe and keeps it running, amen, it was a greater act of God to write his laws. You may not realize it, but this is more amazing than the orbits of the planets, the stars, and the galaxies. This is God's word. This is the greatest thing that God ever accomplished, is writing his word. So we're going to look at that tonight and see how David was in awe of it. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer and learn some things. Father, please just meet with us tonight. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you that all week long we wear ourselves out for bills and for family and for our bosses and our neighbors and friends. This is good to just give ourselves to you. You're worthy of our best. Forgive us that we think that Sunday is the last day of the week. It's the first. And it ought to be our best and most fervent effort to serve you, to be passionate about the things that we're learning, so the rest of the week just is an afterglow. It is just a carry-on of what we get on Sunday. Please motivate us, wind us up, stir us up, help us stay on fire this week. Don't let the devil get any inroads in any home. Lord, just keep us healthy and keep us going until the trumpet. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about his law. Let's read from 7 to 14, and we'll come through in just... I'm going to start in verse 1. I want you to see how it changes, and then we'll go through, and you'll see it. Psalm 19, verse 1, we start off with, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, in a circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. An amazing series of verses starting in verse 7. He starts to describe six things that God's word is for our life. And the first thing is, he says his law is perfect. You know, the Bible talks a lot about his law, not just his word. His word is generic. It's kind of like, I can say, a word. But you get the concept when he says the law of the Lord. The law. Jesus didn't say, this is what I say. He said, this is my commandment. That you love one another, okay? So there's a bigger emphasis when you use the word law than just words. So God chose these words, inspired it in David's mind and heart as he wrote, and he said his law is perfect. Now, God's law is his standard of right and wrong. It is his expectations of all mankind. These are his rules and regulations on how to behave. Now, God said that we should memorize his law and meditate on it. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Kim, Joshua 1 and verse 8. All right. Notice what he says. This book of the law, he's pointing at it right there. God is speaking to Joshua. He says, Moses is gone. But what Moses wrote for me needs to be where? In your mouth and in your heart. It says it ought to be the words you say. It ought to be the things you think. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Go to Psalm 1 and verse 2, Graham. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Wow. All right. So his law needs to be something we meditate about. Now, normally when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. But that's not what he's referring to. When Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, guess what he called all five books? The law. See, it's one thing to say, well, I know the law. Do you really? You may know a few of them. But when we're thinking and when David's thinking of the law, he's going back to the most perfect five books he's ever known. And at the time of David, he only knew a few books of the Bible. The only books he had were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. That's all he had. And Job, forgive me. He had just a few books, but he said, but the law, the law. So Psalm 119, and Gina. Psalm 119 in verse 97. Now watch, see, start down at verse 97 and go down to 100.
Understanding that all my teachers, for thy testimony are my Wow.
So each one of these things, now I'll have you read verse 101 now in just a second. But each one of these times, notice he says law. Verse 98, it says commandments. 99, testimonies. 100, it says precepts. Now, 101, all the same. They're all different words for one word. What is it? 101. All right. So we call this the Word of God, don't we? But David loved to call it the law. And the law, obviously, is based upon the Ten Commandments, but it is everything that God said because it's all absolute. It's all. It's not like, well, that's God's opinion. That's not God's opinion. That's God's law. It's that absolute. Go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. I'll show you how important the law is. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. You ever notice why people accuse one another and excuse one another? Because they're guilty. There's something inside of them that says, well, that's not right. That's not fair. Well, how come they're getting away with it? And so they accuse or excuse one another because something's written in their heart. What is it, Shane? Did you notice it? Not just nature. Verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. So the law is very important. And somebody says, well, what about so-and-so that never had a Bible? You don't have to have a Bible. You already have the law written in your heart. You need a Bible to learn more about God, but you already know enough from your own heart you're guilty. Amen? You see, the law of the Lord converts a soul because it first breaks it down and humbles it and makes it aware that I'm guilty before God. We need the law. Go to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, Nita. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. So what's the first work of the law? Is it to make you feel good? Convict you and actually to crucify you. It's to kill you, slay you. Now it is our governor, it is our teacher that drives us to the cross, drives us to Jesus Christ. So the best thing, listen, you've got to understand when it comes to the witness of the gospel, they can never, and nobody will ever appreciate the good news until they really understand the bad news. That they're lost. And that law is written showing the perfection of God to expose just how sinful we are. And you would never have known that it was wrong to do certain things if you didn't see it written. And one of the neat things is this Bible resonates. It speaks the same language as our heart, even though it's in the King's English. It speaks the same language as our heart. Our heart knows, yeah, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to do that and to think that and to go there. Amen. So we need God's law. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 25, Brother Kevin. Galatians 3 and verse 25. I know churches that never preach out of the Old Testament. I know churches that never worry about how you live and what you should do, and you never want to correct anybody. You never want to show that somebody's living in sin. You never want to expose sin. And they sort of say, oh, listen, we're living under a day of grace. Yeah, we do. But we need the law. All right? We need to know absolute right and wrong. Because the flesh will end up doing its own thing and will end up not only destroying itself, but destroying others. Who have I got? Kevin. Or did I mean to actually have you read the verse before? It should be Galatians 3:25, do 24, please.
Wherefore the law and our schoolmaster,
yes,
bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
And do 25 now.
But after that faith comes, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Right. So the law is what breaks us, but it doesn't keep us broken. Then we get patched up and fixed up and saved by the grace of God. But that doesn't, now we're no longer under the schoolmaster of the law, but that doesn't mean I just throw away the law and never use it again. And so I want you to understand the law of the Lord does three things. It convicts us, then it converts us, and go to Hebrews 10:16, Brother Weston. It straightens us out. Hebrews 10:16. Because the law should not be something that's in a book. It should not be something that's in stone. Where is the law supposed to be written, Weston? In our heart. Hebrews 10 and verse 16, please.
This is the covenant that I lay with them after the Lord says, "Yet all, so we go into their house, and in their wings will they reach them."
Okay. So the goal is not just put the love of God in my heart, but put the law of God in our heart to live by right and wrong. So God's law can convert a soul from being proud to being broken. Because only then are you ready for the Lamb. This world will not get saved because they don't want it. They don't want to humble themselves to allow an innocent Lamb to take their place. But God's law humbles us. And the best thing that'll ever happen in your life is for an understanding to grip them of just how right God is and how wrong they are. In any type of argument, what is the argument usually about? Well, she's wrong and I'm right. Isn't that right? You know, if we can get it down where he's right and we're both wrong. The law can change a family. The law can fix a relationship. Because it's right. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. The mind is worked on by science and by evidence, but the soul is worked upon by the fixed moral law of God. It convicts us. It helps us see our need. And then we find out there's a Lamb. You know, God's law is not just a list of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt not. No. You know where you find out about the Lamb? In the same law. The same, if you read in Exodus chapter 20, where it talks about the Ten Commandments, guess what it says? As soon as God is finished talking about no coveting, and he finishes the Tenth Commandment, guess what he says? Now go build an altar. Pile up those rocks and build it this size, this wide, make it very simple, and then get you a lamb, because you won't be able to keep these commandments. So the very same law that convicts us also tells us, get you a lamb so that you can be forgiven. Amen. The law of the Lord is perfect. Could somebody get saved just by reading the Old Testament? You better believe it. Guess what Jesus preached from? From the Old Testament. Guess what Paul preached from mainly? He quoted the Old Testament. Now, I love Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I love Peter. It's a whole lot easier to preach from Peter than Leviticus. Amen? But did you know I have a book at home? It's a wonderful book. It's called The Gospel According to Leviticus. It's wonderful. This teacher just sat back and just showed all of the gospel in the book of Leviticus. It's wonderful. It's a whole lot easier to preach than Peter, amen? But this both there. Don't sit there and go, oh, the Old Testament. No, it's the law. All right. So it's perfect. That's why we focus on preaching. Don't focus on, well, I want to make sure they appreciate the love of God. I want them to know that God wants the best for them. No, they need to know they're going to hell. They didn't know they're in trouble with God. The law, listen, go to 1 Corinthians 1:21, Emory. 1 Corinthians 1:21. There's a modern, this is a terrible modern age where nobody, no Christian is trying to get people under preaching. I think the greatest thing we have going on, our greatest thing that we do is preaching. You know, the kids in here, Sean up there, on Sundays, he's teaching Sundays, he's preaching. Best thing that could ever happen to those kids is being dragged to Sunday school. You need a drug problem in your home. I was drugged to church every Sunday. Every kid needs to say amen. They need to be sat down there so they hear preaching. Emrio, 1 Corinthians 1:21. So it's foolishness, but it's the wisest thing God ever did to call upon us to preach the gospel. Amen? And the gospel is bad news along with good news. So, never, never worry about, listen, you say, well, they're not getting saved. Brother Craig, every time Graham goes out and tries to win somebody, they just don't get saved. You better leave the converting to the law. See, if Graham was so suave, now we know at one time he was suave. Only once. Convinced her to marry him. After that, I don't know. But Graham and his suave abilities, you know, his PowerPoints and his communicative skills will never win anybody. Amen? Orators and performers only entertain the Word of God, the law of the Lord. It converts us. So let the book do the work. Amen? I don't care if you know only five verses. Make them stick in the heart of that hearer, because it's the foolishness of preaching that converts and saves the sinner. You say, well, I'm not a good talker. You don't have to be. Just repeat the words, amen? Just repeat them, amen? Because the law is perfect. Second thing he says, his testimony is sure. Back there in Psalm 19 and verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's God's testimony. You got a testimony. You got a testimony. If I said, what was it like in America? You could tell me what it was like. Amen. I could ask Dan, what was it like in America? You'd say, it was wonderful. Shopping, family. Dan says, terrible shopping. Oh, I couldn't wait to get away from the family. They're both two different testimonies. Amen. Well, let me tell you, God has a testimony. God says, this is what I see. And so the testimony of the Lord is sure. My testimony, I may not know what I saw. I may not know what I'm feeling, but God knows. The testimony is sure, and I like how it says, it makes wise the simple. Go to Proverbs 14 and verse 16 at Alberto. Proverbs 14 and 16. No. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. But the wise man feareth and departed from evil, but the fool rages. No. The wise man feareth and departed from evil. Fool. That's not what I want. Go to 22 and verse 3. Don't you hate that, Dan, when that happens? Look at what a simple man is. A simple man is not just somebody who's a farmer, you know, and he's just, you know, he's worrying about the cow manure. No. Simple here is somebody who's not a thinker. And God says he makes wise the simple-minded. Go ahead now, Ediberto, 22 and 3. All right, we call a simple is what we call not streetwise. They're not used to things. And so they just blithely, they just, you know, stupidly go and do things not realizing they're going to get killed. And that's a simpleton. That's simpleness. But the Bible is able to make them wise. Amen? God's Word takes a simple-minded and ignorant person and makes us wise. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 18 test, please. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. So So if I think I know it all, if I think I'm pretty smart, what is the command of the Bible? What should I become? I'm so smart and I don't believe in God and I don't need to believe that Bible. What does it say, Tess? What should I become? I should become a fool so that I can become wise. Amen? Jesus said, except you become like little children, will you just start all over? That's what God is asking you. And He can make you wiser than your parents. And then the ancients. And even the extra really ancient guys. Never mind. So His testimonies are sure. You can count on them. His statutes are right. And I say, what are you doing, Brother Ledbetter? I'm just going through what He's saying. See, some of you may not be really appreciative of it, but when He says statutes, He means things that apply to everybody. A law, there may be laws on a book about criminals that don't apply to other individuals. There are laws, did you know there are laws just for drivers that don't apply to people who ride bikes? But a statute applies to everybody. It is a fixed law, and He says God's statutes are right. No matter what the politicians, no matter what the psychologists say, Psalm 33 and 4, Dina. Psalm 33 in verse 4. Wow. They're just right. And I like how He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. You know, when you're on the right side, when you're on the winning team, and everything is, you're just doing everything right, and you seem to be getting the blessings for it, you know what it does? It blesses you. You just rejoice. There's no fun when you find out you're on the wrong side of a battle. When you find out that you're doing things for the boss, and you knew that it was wrong, and then you get caught, and then you're in trouble. But there's somebody who says, you know, we only did it right. The boss wanted us to lie. And I mean, I had an employer who was really haphazard about things. And when bill collectors would phone up and says, is so-and-so there? You look at him. No, he's not here. And then somebody else, you'd get a bill in, and he'd say, throw it away. So that you can say, we didn't get the bill. You know what? That's a grief to your heart. It's just wonderful when you can just do right, and it rejoices your heart. It says, I'm just dealing with this thing the right way. See, God's statutes rejoice the heart because they're right. His commandments are pure. These are six things. When you come to the Bible, His commandments are pure. What does that mean? No error. No fault in them. He'll repeat this in just a minute. Do you know, Jesus didn't shy away from God's commandments. Let's go to Acts 17 and verse 30, Tony. Acts 17 and verse 30. That's 16:30. You need 17:30. It's a good verse, but we need another one. All right. His commandments are pure. There's no ulterior motive. God's not asking people to repent so He can just have a bunch of people come into a church and give it a lot of money and the leaders can make a lot of money off of them. No, this type of thing. That's why we don't participate in a religion. We don't have hierarchy. We have a local church. Because God's commandments are pure. And that's the thing. There's no fault in it. It's very simple. They look at Psalm 119, verse 18. Brother Eric, Psalm 119 and verse 18. I like how he says there in Psalm 19. He says, the commandment of the Lord, let me find it here, is pure, enlightening the eyes. Eric, what do you think that means, to enlighten the eyes? Okay, enable you to see something better. I like that. Anybody else see something? To enlighten the eyes. Bright, okay. I mean, we're on to something.
Give sight to the blind.
Good. Good, exactly. Good, good. Okay, yes. Enlightenment, hear that word. That's all of a sudden the penny drops, or like we used to say, the light comes on, you know. And to lighten the eyes means to shed light on what you're looking at. The commandments actually help me understand life. I'll never understand life without clear rights and wrong. You know, you're raising children, and without clear boundaries, you know what those kids do? They only get worse and worse because they don't know what is the limit. And they need a limit. They need to know, don't cross that line. Amen. And the commandment actually enlightens eyes. They go, you know what, I crossed that line and I hurt. And then they realize, you know, mom or dad says such and such, don't do this. And I can trust them because they've always been right. They've protected me. They enlighten the eyes. They can see a lot of people. We got an 11-year-old birthday coming up with Johan. Johan watching a lot of other teenagers fall away. You know what, that kid learning that book and learning the commandments, his eyes can be enlightened so he doesn't have to fall away like the rest of the kids. Can see where the teenagers and the older kids are ending up. Best thing that ever happened to me when I was 16 and 17 years old as a photographer was watching people kill themselves and mess with their heads with drugs and with girls. Girls always mess with your head. And the fast music and everything, and watching all that thing and stepping back and going, I don't know if I want to do that. Now, I wasn't saved. But you just wake up to see that, and then the Bible comes along and says, I've been saying it all along. Live godly, live pure. And it enlightens the eyes so that you see where you shouldn't be going. I had you read Psalm 119, verse 18 there, Eric. There's the law again. Go to 130. Read verse 130 also in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 130. There it is repeated. Amen. So his commandments are pure. See, somebody says, why are you living by it? Why are you reading that old book? Why are you trying to obey it? Because it's pure. Why would you drink clean water? Because it's pure. Amen? Why do we like pure things? Because we know it's good for us. The fear of God. Now, notice the tone of this thing. He goes back to Psalm 19. He says, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. The Bible refers to its Bible as the fear of the Lord. He does not say the reverence. Modern Bibles don't like the word fear. You pick up a New International Version, guess what word is missing in a lot of the passages? The word fear. We should reverence God. We should reverence our boss. We should... Yeah, right. You know what the Bible says? Fear. When we talk about it, we're talking about terror when it comes, especially with sin in our life. There is a wrong kind of fear. There's an unhealthy kind of fear. I mean, people live for horror movies today. They can't go to sleep at night. They can't sit and just let their mind wander because all the images come back of all the stuff they've put in their head of scary, fearful things. That's an unhealthy kind of fear. But that book right there, there's some scary things in there, aren't there? But it's clean. It cleans us. It's wonderful to have something that is clean. Go to Proverbs 8:13. Brother John. Proverbs 8:13. So where do I learn the fear of the Lord? From a book. And so God actually says, that is the fear of the Lord. That teaches me the pride, arrogancy. What was the third one? And the evil way. And the evil way. And there's a fourth one, wasn't there? And a froward mouth. All right, I would never think that what I'm saying might hurt somebody or might be wrong. But that book teaches me, I don't have to give an account to that person only. I have to give an account to God of what this mouth says. And I fear God for it. So the fear of the Lord, it endures forever. And then last thing is God's judgments. Go back to Psalm 19. In verse 9, it says, "The judgments of the Lord are both true and righteous altogether." What's a judgment of God? Sarah, what's a judgment of God? Anybody want to help her? Hell? Well, that's a good word. That's a judgment of God. Yes, sir? Oh, yeah. Amen. Marcus? Judgment is not quite correction. I'm afraid judgment is kind of final. Yes, sir? Chastening? I'm afraid judgment is beyond chastening. Yes, John? It is a decision. A judgment is like a judge passing judgment on a case. And the judgments of the Lord, what does it say? They are true and righteous altogether, without question. So when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, was He right? They were true. The judgment was true and it was righteous altogether. There's no question. When He judged the world in Noah's day, was it right? Yes, that's the point. In every situation. When Jesus goes into the temple and they're making merchandise off of people's faith, Jesus makes a whip, starts throwing the tables out. He's made a judgment. This will not continue. He made a judgment, and He was right to do it. You can't go, well, He shouldn't have got upset. Not at all. We say, amen. Amen, amen. God's judgments are true, and they're altogether righteous. There's no question whether it was right for what God does. And you know, when somebody goes to hell and God says, now we were reading it, Kim was going, God laughs at sinners? Yeah, Proverbs chapter 1 says, I will laugh when your calamity comes. And when God laughs, He'll be right to laugh. Because people shook their fist and laughed at God. God, one of these days, God's going to go, well, they got what they deserved. And when somebody goes to hell, it's because God was right to put them there. There's no excuse. So that's the law. That's the testimonies. That's the commandments of that book you hold in your hand. Now, the value of it. Now, listen to David. You think, man, that's rough. What does David say about the law? He says there in verse 10, more to be desired than what? Than gold. You know, the book you hold in your hand is priceless. Now, maybe some of you got it for free. Maybe somebody picked up a Bible and handed it to you. Maybe you picked up one for 10 euros. Maybe you spent 40 euros on your Bible. Amen. But you know what you hold in your hand? A priceless book. It's more to be desired than much fine gold. That's how David thought about it. Do you? You know, if you thought it was pretty priceless. You know, Eric, you got an iPad, didn't you? Did you bring it? Is that what you stinking rebel? He brought his iPad to church. It's the first time in our church. Amen. And, you know, I'll never forget when I got my iPhone. And, a phone is a phone is a phone, but an iPhone now. I mean, that's a nice, you just don't leave that at home, amen? And it's a crying shame that Christians, they don't think that this is priceless. It's like, oh, if I remember it. Oh, I don't know if I can bring it to church. Oh, I forgot it. You wouldn't forget your iPad. I don't know where I left it, brother, I'd better. I must have left the iPod, oh, probably at work. You wouldn't leave that at work, would you? Huh? Well, maybe. Maybe you're just getting old, I don't know. I wouldn't leave it somewhere. David says it's more to be desired than gold. It's value. It also is sweet. Look at verse, it says 9, it should say 10, doesn't it? It should say 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now the modern way would be sweeter also than Cadbury's or Ferrero Rocher's. It's sweeter than the sweetest thing you've ever had. Is your Bible like that? Or is your Bible just grueling? Well, I read my Bible today and it was awful. How do you read your Bible? Your time in the Bible ought to be sweet. Now, yeah, it may be hard work sometimes. But it ought to be sweet. Who are you listening to when you're reading your Bible? God. You're talking to somebody who wants to talk to you. It ought to be sweet. What else is it? It's protecting. Look at verse I'm not getting my verse. My verse numbers correctly. In verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant what? Wow. No wonder people don't like to read it. Because it's saying, don't do it. Don't look at her. Don't even fall in love with her. Amen. Amen. You listen to Weston. That book's crying out, don't do it. You're obeying it too far. Amen. Go to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28, Maridel. That Bible will protect you and give you a long life, Maridel, if you just obey its warnings. The Bible says, watch out for the foolish young man who's like a sheep being led to the slaughter. He's just living by his hormones. You know what he'll do? He'll ruin your life. It warns us, amen? It warns a man about a strange woman. Now, I know all women are strange, but he doesn't mean that. When he says strange, he means somebody that's a stranger, not your wife or your mother or your sister. The strange woman. It warns us. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and 28, please, there, Maridel. Louder, louder. All right, so Paul says preaching is one-third warning, and actually it's one-half warning, and one-half teaching and encouraging so that you can take somebody and make them perfect. Amen. But it begins with warning, not just, well, I just love coming to church. I get this warm feeling. You ought to get a warned feeling is what you ought to get. You ought to get warned. Man, I know what not to do this week. Amen. Gone to the day where a pastor get up and say, you ought not to be reading Harry Potter. And Christians would go, amen. Instead, well, I don't find anything wrong with it. Gone to the day where a pastor gets up and says, you need not to watch that television show. Well, I don't find anything wrong with it. Gone to the days where the pastor says, you ought not to be fighting with your husband. Well, you don't know. The point is, the pastor's supposed to warn, be able to speak with authority, and the Christian's supposed to say, he's right. Amen. Amen. Warning, every man. It's a protecting warning. It's not like, well, I want to ruin your life. No, it's trying to save your life. Not only that, the Bible is rewarding. Still there in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, obeying them, there is what? Great reward. You live by this Bible. I know you read about people who seem to be living longer and stuff. For every success story of somebody who lived in sin, and like the Rolling Stones, are they still alive? Mick Jagger, is he still alive? He's the exception to the rule. That snake, that filthy wicked man, is an exception to the rule. That man is still alive because he's got enough money to pay the best doctors to keep him pumped up with drugs and alive. He ought to be dead. He should have died 30 years ago. But he's still alive. People say, well, look, he smokes every day. He still sings and swoons and croons. And he's still got the energy. He's the exception. For every one Mick Jagger, there's a million people who've already blown their heads out and their brains out. He's not the reason why you don't want to live long like him. I want to live long like Moses lived to be 120 years old. I want to live long like people who live godly. That Bible shows us and warns us of things so we can live long. So we can live happy and without the drugs and the tubes. I've been in a hospital seeing people in oxygen tents. I've seen people with iron lungs breathing because they've smoked all their life. Yeah, you may know somebody who smokes and they don't have any problem yet. But that's the exception to the rule. That book says defile not the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That book says that my body belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And how I live it? I sow? Well, I'm going to reap. So it warns us. And it rewards us. Gives us rewards. Now, the Bible, it says the value of knowing God's law is beyond critique. I like this next verse. He says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? I like that. Did you ever go into your Bible and think that was an error? You go, what? That sounds wrong. You know, even God didn't write an error. There are no errors in your Bible, amen? But even if he did, you'd never understand it. I mean, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts above our thoughts. That's what he's saying. Who's going to ever find a fault with him? Who's going to understand his errors? Now, you don't have to look very far to find my errors. You don't have to look very far to find errors in anybody else. But who's going to understand his errors? That's why I don't correct my Bible. I read a verse and I got commentaries. And all they are is critical books is what they are. I've got things I learned from them, but they'll say the verse shouldn't be written that way. It'd been better if it was written this way. Or it'd be better if the verse wasn't even included. I'll read and they'll go, it's an unfortunate circumstance that there is a chapter, a header here dividing the line of thought of the great apostle. I don't mess with my Bible. You say, well, I don't know if I can trust the italicized words. Jesus did. You see, somebody says, well, I find some faults and errors in that Bible of yours. I don't. God wrote it. I'll never figure out where the errors are. I'm just worried about trying to obey it. Amen. I like how he says it. Who's going to understand his faults? He's beyond critique. You know what, Pharisees? They spent 3.5 years trying to find fault with one word Jesus said. And guess what? They couldn't find fault with one. Even Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with him. Amen. It's beyond critique. It's penetrating. Look at verse 12, last half of verse 12. He says this, cleanse thou me from what kind of faults? Brother Leo, you got any faults? Now your wife's not here, so you can lie. Paul, you got any faults? You sure do. Jim, I don't even have to ask you. See, he's not talking about the obvious faults. What is David praying? Cleanse thou me from. It's hard to admit to some secret faults, isn't it? See, we're not talking about things that everybody knows. We're talking about things that you don't even want to admit to. You don't even face. See, men have boxes in their brain. We can shove a thought, or we can shove an image. We can shove a wish, a kill. We can shove a sin into the box and never think about it for a week or whatever. You know, women, man, they're facing it all day long. Ah, it's in my head. But that book, you know, you're a man. If you're a man, if you're a real human being, not just a deadbeat, brain dead, entertainment zapped creature, you pick up that book, you know what that Bible's going to do? It's going to stab away and cut you open and then get you realizing there are some secret things that need to be exposed and repented of. Amen. It's penetrating. Hebrews 4:12. Whatever your name is, Kira. Or Sarah. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. It's not in the Old Testament. So it's a two-edged, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a surgeon's scalpel, and it pierces, it penetrates. And if you spend much time in that Bible, I'm not talking about a few minutes. I'm talking about a half hour. You'll spend time in that Bible. You know what it'll do? It'll cut you to pieces, like it should. It's what it's supposed to. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. All right, let's keep going. Acts 7:54. One more here. Let's get Barry. Acts 7:54. Oh, that's mean. Who was preaching? And who was upset at the preaching? The Jews, the Pharisees, all the Sanhedrin. And what did they, how did they feel? What were they experiencing when he was preaching the history and the word of God to them? What does it say? They were? No. Before what they did to them, what did he do to them? They were cut to the heart. That's what preaching ought to do, amen? Somebody once said in a church, you ought to make them either glad or mad. Amen? And I'm trying to make you glad, but sometimes I'm trying to make you mad. Amen? Because it's penetrating. most churches, you know what's in most churches? The music. Now, I like music. You know that. Entertainment. It's light shows. They have these things. It's the gospel in dance, you know? And it's anything except preaching the book. It just bothers me, man. Protective, 19:13. Back in Psalm 19, verse 13, it says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Protective. Brother Kevin preached a message there on presumptuous sins. Define presumption again. That was excellent. Do you remember? He was so good. He wrote it down. He can't remember it. That's exactly right. Presumptuous sins are, they're sins that you feel comfortable with. A presumptuous sin is what you do on purpose, not caring whether you get in trouble or not. And really not thinking you're going to get in trouble. Presumptuous sins. And again, we have secret sins, don't we? But we have presumptuous sins that says, oh, it's not so bad. I can say what I want and it doesn't matter. The Bible says, presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have what? Wow! Secret sins already have dominion over you. But presumptuous sins, we say it this way, willful disobedience, willful sins. Sins that we do, not caring what anybody else thinks, not even what God thinks. You better pray and let that book convince you that you've got some presumptuous sins. You're presuming on God. You're presuming that it doesn't matter to Him. This book is protective. It'll keep you out of bondage, amen? You know why most people end up addicted to drink? Because they presumed they could handle it. You know why some people end up bitter and unable to sleep at night, unable to live with anybody? Because they presumed their anger and their bitterness wouldn't hurt them. Presumptuous sins. That pretty well wipes us out, man. It's protective. That book will show you where the sins are having dominion over you, and you'll say, God, deliver me from this stuff. Amen. Now, verse 14 is really cool. He ends it very uniquely. He says in verse 4, I didn't finish this, verse 13, I'm sorry. Hold that thing there. Get back there. When he says in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion in me, then shall I be upright, I'll be godly, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let me just give you a simple definition of the great transgression. Now, the great transgression is a big thought, but I'm only going to give you the simple definition. The great transgression is what you think you would never do. The great transgression. You see, if you have secret faults and you don't deal with them, or you have presumptuous sins and you don't deal with them, you have no idea how far the devil is going to carry you. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. And the great sin that you'd say you'd never do, you will do if you don't get secret sins and presumptuous sins under control and broken by that book. Amen. That's why David said, they're sweeter than honey. Boy, they're more than I need my Bible. Amen. Now he ends with this thought. Look in Psalm 19:14. He says this way. He says, let the words of my mouth. What did he just talk about? The words of God's mouth, didn't he? He says, now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what he says? He says, Lord, make my words like yours. Go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua. That's a good one for Josh. Joshua 1 and verse 8, real loud, please. Do you notice how something in your coming out of your mouth and the meditation of your heart, they kind of go together? And David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart both of them be unified together. You ever been with somebody and they're talking to you and you know they're not telling you the truth? You know they're not really being honest with you? Their mouth is saying one thing, but their heart is far from you. Amen? Well, David says, keep my heart and my mouth synchronized. Amen? And may they both be right. May our words be like God's words. May our rules be like God's rules. You know, God has rules. Your home ought to have some rules too. Your life ought to have some rules. You ought to have some control over what you do. Did you know what God does? What He says He'll do. He puts Himself under restraint. I mean, if you were God, would you worry about what I thought? And yet He does. He says, I've magnified my word above all my name. I will keep my word. I will live by my rules. You better have some rules. Your rules ought to be God's rules. You don't want to be like the Pharisees. They discarded the commandments of God so they could replace it with the tradition of men. Now, we don't want to have traditions of men. We want to live by the rules, and our rules ought to be God's rules. Notice how the meditations of your heart end up being the words of your mouth. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So, make sure both are right. Say, well, I've got my mouth under control. What's your heart like? Let me just run through these real quick. If that book is right, if those verses are right about the Bible, then you can determine that the Word of God is not corrupt. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. There are some corrupt Bibles out there, aren't there? But not that one right there. The Word of God itself is perfect. It is not corrupt. It is not hard to understand. Now, you say, well, I find it hard. You know why some people find it hard? Because they're unregenerate. They're unsaved. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. If you don't enjoy your Bible, if it just doesn't speak to you, maybe you've never been born again. There's another reason why you may not understand the Bible. It's just because you're just lazy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Bible really is not that hard to understand. Okay? It's just hard to believe. Amen. All right? It's not like man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, God's wisdom is nothing like man's wisdom. He wrote the Bible. Let's go to look at that. Joseph, I like this verse. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, Joseph, please. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. All right. Yes, sir. Sorry about that. Thank you. So what we teach and what we preach, it's not with man's wisdom. It doesn't make people go, wow. No. We're preaching what the Spirit teaches, and you only appreciate it when you finally accept, well, I'm just going to accept it by faith. It's not like man's wisdom. Another thing about the Bible is it's never interpreted without other scripture. One of the safest ways to study your Bible is don't just take a thought that you get while you read one verse. Make sure you check and make sure that there are other scriptures that help illuminate that one scripture. I'll give you one. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Can you mess up on that verse? You better have several other verses. You better have some other. Scripture interprets scripture. The Pope doesn't. All right? You better have scripture helping you understand scripture. Over and over, 2 Peter and 1 Corinthians, we just read 2:13. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Isaiah 28, verse 10 says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, using the law of God. It's not relative. Anybody want to quote John 17:17? Go ahead, there. Who said it? Who said it? You guys fight over it. Go ahead. That's right. Good man. Gina got it. I was talking about the other guys. You're great. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not relative. Well, that's just your opinion. Well, that's what just what. No. It is truth. And it's not pleasant to sinners. When in the Gospel of John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke, it got people upset. So that book is going to rub them the wrong way. Amen. And it's not powerless. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Noel. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. It is not powerless.
The whole gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance that ye know what manner of men we are among you for your sake.
So when they preached the gospel, they just didn't say words, did they? No, there was power there. There was conviction. There was changed lives. Go to John 8 in verse 32, Dean. Wow. Just knowing some truth can make somebody free. Amen. The Word of God is not powerless. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 11, Marcus. It's our last scripture. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Kevin, you got to believe that verse. You got to just say, I'm just going to preach and I'm going to know God's going to bless. Amen. I'm just going to soul win. We just go out there door knocking and God's going to bless. We're just going to have Bible clubs and God's going to bless. We're going to have youth camps. We're going to have men's camps. We're going to do these things because God's word is not powerless. Let's see if you guys were paying attention. Let's have some questions. First question is, any of you remember any of the six things that God's word is in this world? The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. Excellent. Somebody else? Clean, enduring forever. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Anybody else? The commandments of the Lord are pure, making wise and simple, yes? Or not sure, sorry, that's the statutes. Oh, he certainly does. Amen, amen. If he wasn't in the business of hope, he never would have written that thing. That is the book of hope, man. And the fear of God, we already said, is clean. Let's ask this. God's laws are more precious than what?
Gold.
Than gold, yea, than much fine gold. His laws are sweeter than? Even the honeycomb. How many of you have ever tasted honeycomb? Our kids have tasted honeycomb. It's a unique flavor, man. And you want to chew on it, but then you find out, no, you don't chew on it, but you suck on it. Amen? God's laws are sweeter than that. Do you believe that? I found it to be true. What is the great transgression? That's it. Sin that you'd say, oh, I'd never go that far. What are our words to be like, Emrio? Say again? Like a commandment? Well, kind of, Edoberto. Like God's words. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That book ought to be coming out of your mouth. You ought to speak the King's English. Amen. That's just honestly, you want to honor people? Honor them with right words. Not modern words. I ought to put it up here. There's a comic of a hip preacher. And he's got his trousers down to here. His belt is loose. His laces are loose. He's got his buttons undone in front, you know, and his hair's all kind of spiked up. And he's just called the hip preacher. You know, he's got an iPad. You know what's funny? Nobody would listen to him, except unless they're unsaved and stuff. But you know, you start preaching that book and people will go, boy, that sounds different. There's something about that book. That book, not other Bibles. I had a good news. Really, it's called Good News for Modern Men. It ought to be called Bad News for Modern Men. And I had a Living Bible and I had all the others. I had several other Bibles. I never read them. Somebody gave me that one. I started reading it 2 times in my first year after being saved. Last question, what are the meditations of The meditations of your heart will end up being what? And I said that one toward the end. I'm sorry? It'll be the words in your mouth. So make sure your meditations are sweet, according to that Bible. All right, any questions before we close? Yes, sir, brother. Barry. Right. Okay. In short, his question is, the Bible says we're not under law, but under grace now. What does it mean? In a simple way, as best as I can say it very simply, it means that I'm no longer under dominion of the law, I'm under the dominion of grace. The law, the dominion of the law could make nobody perfect. But it did convert me by driving me to grace, driving me to the place where I would trust the Lamb. Once I get saved, I'm now under a new dominion, which is the grace of God. Now, it's not that I don't need the law. The law is good, Paul says, because I still got flesh. My flesh needs limits. My flesh needs to know when it's crossed a line. But I'm not under his dominion. It's not the law, no longer in the Christian's life, is working on me. Grace is working on me. Okay? Now, I need the law, but the law is never going to produce perfection in me. Grace does. All right? Let us come boldly unto the throne of the law. No. Unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. So grace, this thing, of the concept of grace is not just let everybody do whatever they please. Grace is a changing agent in my life. The law is a condemning agent. Grace is a change agent. Is that clear enough? You had your hand up? Don't do it again. All right. Let's yes, sir, Joseph.
Glorify God.
I
need to be like Christ. Glory, from glory to glory. So Jesus says, you see the Father. And Jesus says, glorify me, so I glorify the Father, so we care for myself. It's like, there's lots of answers in the scripture. You said, one to the other, right?
Mm.
So for me, it's to be like Christ. The Holy Amen. Spirit is for me to be like Christ. And from glory to glory.
Amen.
Changing.
Amen. We're to be like those stars. We're supposed to be shining in a dark night. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.